as we read God's word this morning. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask, O Lord God, now that your spirit would illumine our hearts as it is preached, may we seek your ways and to know what you are saying here in this passage to us this morning. Lord, would it be clear to us? Would it be the preaching be according to your word? And Father, would you grant us ears to hear and hearts to apply these teachings? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in the 10th chapter of Mark, as you can see here this morning, and we're on a section of discipleship, which started back in chapter 8 and is now continued here. Last week we looked at marriage in discipleship, and today it goes to the next step of children as well in discipleship. Well, maybe you're like me and you've been working on your taxes for tax season, or maybe you haven't and you will shortly. But one question that is usually on, or always, at least as far as I can remember, on taxes is this idea of dependents. How many dependents are you claiming? And who are they? And so this morning, as I looked at the text, I want us to be thinking about this idea of dependency and being a dependent. But what is a dependent? Well, as one dictionary describes it, it's a person who depends on or needs someone or something for aid, support, or favor. Another says relying on or requiring the aid of another for support. So it seems as if the word is one of those words that you can kind of gather the definition from just by how it sounds. It's someone who is a dependent is in need and needs support from the outside. Otherwise, they can't make it on their own. And so as we think about this idea, think about what that means in the kingdom of God. Now, as we look here too, what does it say about children? What does this passage have to say about children? Now, I'm sure many of you during tax season may say, "Well, my children are dependents," but you don't look at them in that way overall, do you? You see them as much more than that, or at least you ought to. But in Jesus' day, however, children were not looked at in such a favorable light as they are in our day. So when you read this passage at first glance, it might seem a little bit disturbing as to why the disciples would turn away children from Jesus. It seems kind of, it seems very countercultural even to our thought today. We see politicians, and what do? They like to often gather babies in their arms as a sign that I'm for the next generation, or I'm a nice guy, or I care about children, whatever the message is. But that's what we see. And so we read a passage like this and we think, well, why would the disciples cast these children away and tell them to get away? Well, in Jesus' day, children were not viewed in the same way as they are in ours. They weren't valued or even seen seen as more of a liability to some extent. They definitely did not have the same focus on children that we have today. In fact, as they were little, they couldn't do much to help the family until they were older. And so they often seemed to be unimportant or even get in the way at times. And so they were seen here by the disciples as that, as getting in the way, as unimportant. But Jesus, of course, does not see them in that way, does he? And so as we look at this idea of discipleship, we look at this idea of children and discipleship. So I want us to think of two things this morning and look at two specific ideas. The first is Jesus and his view of children. And secondly, children in the context of the kingdom of God. So first, Jesus and children. So the story starts out here in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. While we don't know who the they are, do we? Mark doesn't spell it out for us. We assume that from the context before us that it's part of the crowd that Jesus was just addressing in the previous verses there when he talked about to the crowd about marriage. And so possibly these are most likely parents. Some believe it's mothers, others say fathers, some say it's even siblings. But no matter who the they is, they were doing something important. They were bringing their children, these children, to Jesus to have them touch him. Now, who were these children? How old were they? Once again, we don't know all the details. But we can see from the context of this passage in verse 16, now jumping to the end of the passage, that Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So most likely they were small children. And now the same word for children is used in Mark also refers to a 12-year-old girl. So it could mean that as well. And now in the Gospel of Luke, it says that Jesus had babies or held babies and infants. And so most likely these are little children that Jesus held and took into his arms, as the scripture says. But what the age range is, we don't know. But we do know that they had to be at least small enough to come into his arms. And so what does Jesus show us here? Well, he shows us that he did care about children. And the parents then saw Jesus, and those, if they weren't parents, those who took care of these children, brought them to Jesus, saw a need that could be fulfilled in Jesus that the children had. And so they were bringing the children to him that he might touch them. And so we don't really know what this blessing was or why they wanted this touch, but we do know from the Old Testament that this was a common practice. From fathers to sons. Noah blessed Shem and Japheth. Isaac blessed Jacob. And then Jacob blessed his son Joseph's children. Excuse me. And so we see there is this idea of touching and blessing. And we see that this is a practice that was common in the Old Testament and carried on even into Jesus' time. So they wanted some kind of blessing from Jesus, and they knew that they could get that if they would bring their children to him. And this idea of touching Jesus is not a new idea in the Gospel of Mark. Remember the woman who touched Jesus' cloak and was healed. So there's something to be said about that here. excuse me. Now the disciples, however, had a different idea, didn't they? Their idea was in contrast to the idea of those who were bringing their children. They rebuked them. Whoever was bringing these children, the disciples rebuked. So the parents or the guardians or the siblings were rebuked by the disciples because they thought that these children were unimportant or they were getting in the way of Jesus' ministry. After all, look at who Jesus was just addressing a few moments ago. Excuse me. He was addressing the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had a high position of power in that community, in that culture, in the religious community at least. And now people are bringing children to Jesus. And Jesus is weary. Jesus has lots of demands. And the disciples think he can't be bothered by children. This is not right. Now, this isn't the first time that the disciples have excluded people from doing things that Jesus would later approve of. I think back just a few passages ago when we looked at the man casting out a demon in Jesus' name. And what did the disciples do? They tried to stop that person. They said, "You're not one of us. You're not to do this." And what does Jesus say? "No, if you're not against me, you're for me." Now Jesus once again contradicts the disciples, saying, "No, that these children are important to him. That they are important in the kingdom of God." Now, the disciples had this sort of exclusive attitude even here in this passage. For, if you remember, they were arguing a while ago about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus took a child and said, "You have to become like one of these." And they've already forgotten that lesson. And later in Mark chapter 10, we see that James and John asked to be on their on Jesus' right and left hand. Well, the disciples thought that they these children were unimportant. They had a low view of children and an incorrect view of children. They had no real value in Jesus' time, and according to the disciples, that's exactly what they thought as well. So, Kent Hughes says about the disciples that the master is a busy man. Now, be on your way, he's saying here, this commentator saying, now be on your way, this is what the disciples may have said, be on your way and take your stroller with you as you go. You know, in other words, don't bother me with you and your kids and your paraphernalia that comes along with your kids that they need. Jesus doesn't have time for that. And, you know, you hear a statement like that and it sounds a little coarse, doesn't it? It sounds a little rough around the edges. But isn't that exactly the picture that's painted here for us? The disciples are not just saying, "Well, just, you know, keep the children around here." They're saying, "No, get them out. Jesus doesn't have time." Now, have we ever seen children in this light? Now, maybe you have children of your own, or maybe you don't, but you were a child at one time or still are a child, and maybe you've been treated as unimportant or treated your children as unimportant. It's a natural tendency of the selfish human heart, isn't it? And unfortunately, it happens all too often, even today. And so we often see children in the same view as the disciples. It seems as if they're getting in the way at times of the really important things. And so, what are we to do with children? How are we to view them? How is the church to view children and others who seem to be unimportant in society? Well, we are to see them as Jesus saw them. That there's a need for us to have children in the church, to disciple children, to teach them as the Bible tells us to teach them. And Jesus, of course, knew that and applied that in his ministry and taught that and exemplified that here in this passage. So Jesus does this. He doesn't push away the children like the disciples did, but he embraces them, and he shows that they are part of the kingdom of God. Now the question for us is, do we hinder children from coming into the kingdom? Do we hinder other people from coming into the kingdom? Do we hinder the unimportant in our view, or the ones who don't, in our eyes, deserve to be part of the kingdom? You see, it's not only to children that this applies, but we can apply this also, this idea and understanding of the disciples, to all people and classes of society. Who are we hindering from coming into the kingdom? Is that in our mindset? Or do we see that Jesus came for sinners, young and old, middle class, low class, high class, whatever the class of society may be? Children or adults. So what happens here next? Well, it's interesting. Jesus says or Mark records for us something that's only said once here of Jesus, that in the Gospel of Mark, that is, he was indignant in verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." So Mark says here that Jesus was indignant. His response was one of righteous anger. And think of the context here. Jesus isn't pushing away the rich and the famous. The disciples aren't pushing away the rich and the famous. No, they're pushing away the children. And what makes Jesus angry is that the disciples are pushing these children away. Now, Jesus, of course, in his anger is not sinning, is he? No, he's righteous in everything he does and holy. And so when he becomes angry, as he does here in this passage, it's because something's not right. And so his anger is a righteous anger. He wants the children to come to him. And so Jesus is upset. And he tells them, his disciples, "Let them come to me, for such belong the kingdom of God. Let the little children come to me." You see, Jesus loves children. That's one of the ideas we get from this passage, that God sees us as adults, as his children. He loves little children. He loves all of his children. But he sees children as important in the kingdom. He sees children as important in the church. And he has time for little children. Yes, the king of the universe in his earthly ministry, who had so many demands placed upon him, had time for little children in his teaching and in his discipleship. And so he's indignant because the disciples think they're unimportant, but Jesus doesn't think that little children are important. He says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." To Jesus, the little children are important. They are needy and they are dependent on him alone. And so he knows their need and that he is the only one that can satisfy it. Excuse me. And so he blesses them and he holds them in his arms and he encourages them to come. The kingdom of God is for children, Jesus says here. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Welsh pastor, said this once about a 12-year-old girl, that he received the greatest compliment ever from this girl, who was a 12-year-old girl who had written him a letter while he was sick. And she said this, said, "You're the only preacher we can understand." And to him, that was the greatest compliment. Now, why was that? Well, because he had a high view of children and the need to communicate to children and the need to disciple children, and saw children as the future of the church, and just as Jesus did. So children are important in the church, in society, in the world at large, and they're to be viewed as such. So ask yourself this question: are we hindering little ones like these coming into the kingdom? Do we see them as the disciples did, or do we see them as Jesus does? And so the church is to have a place for children. They're to have a place in the worship service for children. They're to encourage parents to disciple their children, have times of family worship, to train them in the ways of the Lord. And without children in the church, where will the church end up? Well, it'll be nothing more than an empty church building when all the other adults go on to be with the Lord, won't it? If there's no other children, then how will the church grow? Well, people say, well, through evangelism, and yes, absolutely, but what about these covenant children that come along? Yes, we need children in the church. Most statistics will say that if you do not, or most statistics say that people that come to faith in Christ do so early on. And the later it goes in life, the less likely they are. Not that they won't come to faith in Christ, but the statistics are in favor of early conversion. And this is important. It's important for us to understand, just as Jesus did and is teaching us here. So Jesus had time for little children. Do we? Secondly, children and the kingdom of God. Now, what does this mean that Jesus had time for little children? How are we to view this idea of children? Well, look at verses 14 and 15. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So children can enter the kingdom of God. That's one of the points here. There are little children today that are believers, that are believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus says. The scriptures show us this elsewhere. The psalmists say this. Samuel as a young boy was this way. John the Baptist is said to leap in the womb of his mother as she heard the good news of Jesus being or coming to earth and being now in Mary's womb. And there's evidence throughout the scripture that God knits us in the womb and saves young children. And this idea of election is from all eternity. And so Jesus says that we are to see them as such. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it, he says at the end. But before that he says, for such belongs the kingdom of God, these children. Now we receive it as such, but the children belong to the kingdom of God. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now what does this passage not teach? It does not teach that all believers' children are automatically saved, or that everyone that is baptized is automatically saved. In other words, this idea of baptismal regeneration, that's not taught in the scripture. However, what is taught in the scripture is this idea of covenant children and of covenant households and of teaching and training and of passing on the promise and the signs and the seals that are found in the sacrament of baptism, and the hope that as we raise up the children that they are believers, and that they will profess faith in Christ. And the timing of that is not for us to know, but that is our hope and our goal, and we are not to look hopelessly and aimlessly at the promises of God in Scripture and be downcast, but to rather have hope that these promises come to fruition. And once again, it doesn't mean that all those in the believer's household are saved. Look at the Old Testament. Some received the sign of circumcision and fell away. But we have great hope and confidence because of the fact that Jesus says here in this passage, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Yes, even our children belong to the kingdom of God. And we have great confidence as we bring them up that they will be a part of this great kingdom, as some are even today. You know, some maybe of you here in this room have a testimony that is along these lines. I can never tell or pinpoint a date that I became a believer. And why is that? Well, it's because you grew up in a Christian home. And you never knew a day when you weren't trusting in Jesus or thinking about God and the cross, or maybe not perfectly, but in some way, shape, or form, you can never, or you always understood that, and you believed that, and you knew it was true. And this is a good thing. This is the way God has planned it to be, and his idea of covenant, of passing on this great faith from one generation to the next. And so we can say with great confidence and assuredness that children are members of the kingdom of God. But there's much misunderstanding in this passage, because some people say that, well, Jesus loves all the little children of the world, and he saves them all, no matter what. And of course, this is not what Jesus is saying. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that all children are saved, or all children will be saved, or all people will be saved. This is not what is being taught here. But yes, children who believe will be saved. They're part of the kingdom. Some say, well, this passage is really saying what we need to be is humble in our faith and humble like little children, and therefore we enter the kingdom of God. But as one pastor and I believe another commentator said, have you ever seen a humble child? And now, if you know little children and you ask them questions like, how good are you at something? Sometimes they'll be honest with you and say, I'm not that good. But most of the time, they have a pretty high view of where they're at. Or you praise them for something and they say, oh yeah, I did that. I practice hard. I'm pretty good at that. Children are just like we as adults. We're proud of our accomplishments and we're not always humble. No, this is not saying that we need to be humble and therefore enter the kingdom of God. Yes, we are to be humble. But once again, we don't earn anything or merit anything to come into the kingdom of God, do we? That's exactly the opposite of what is being taught here. And once again, children aren't perfect and innocent little angels, are they? No, that is definitely not what Jesus is teaching here. We have maybe even romanticized the view of childhood and said, well, they're innocent and sinless and all these things, of which, of course, are not biblical. Yet we resonate with some of those things because we do know there is a trust in children that is unlike adults, because they haven't seen some of the things that we've seen, and rightly so. And yet that's not what this passage is getting at either. No, the passage is saying what children are is helpless. They're needy. They're dependent. They're dependent on fathers and mothers, on those who would raise them. If they don't have a father and mother, on somebody who would treat them as a father and mother would. You know, God says frequently in his word that the church is to care for the orphans and the widows. And what are the orphans and the widows? Well, they're the helpless. They're the needy. They're the dependent ones. And this is what this is what Jesus is trying to paint a picture of here. And he's doing it as only he can in perfection and saying that this is who we are, all of us. We're needy, we're helpless, and we're utterly dependent on God for salvation in all things. We're not virtuous. We're not meriting anything with God by what we do for him. One commentator wrote this. He said, "We are not innocent and eager, but slow, disbelieving, and cowardly. In this story, children are not blessed for their virtues, but for what they lack. They come only as they are, small, powerless, without sophistication, as the overlooked and dispossessed of society. To receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clout, and no claims." So the question for us as adults, the question for us, or for those of you as children, is how do you enter the kingdom of God? Will you enter as a helpless, dependent child of the King? In other words, you are completely dependent upon him and his grace and mercy alone. Nothing in our hands do we bring. As the hymn writer says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Fall I to the fountain, fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. How do we come into the kingdom as helpless and needy? With the open hand of the beggar. Not as saying, here's how important I am, God, now let me enter your kingdom, but just the opposite. We're brought into the kingdom of God by grace alone. We can do nothing to merit this grace, for then it wouldn't be grace. It would be a work. And this is not how we enter the kingdom of God. And so the question for young and old alike, for children, for those who have been faithful believers for years now, is the same question. Are you utterly dependent on God for salvation and His grace alone for salvation? If you're not a believer in Christ and not placed your faith in Christ, today is a day to place your faith in Him and to become utterly dependent on Him. For we're all in the same boat, all on the same playing field. We're all utterly dependent upon Him for our salvation. So come to Christ as a helpless child, utterly dependent on Him this morning. My pastor said, every single child in the world is absolutely, completely, totally, objectively, subjectively, existentially helpless. And so it is with every child, the author goes on to say, who is born in the kingdom of God. And of course, who are these children? Well, young and old alike. Children of the kingdom enter it helpless. One for whom everything must be done. So, what is the gist, the focus of this passage? That we're helpless and that we're utterly dependent on Christ and His work alone. And we are to extend this grace, yes, even to our children, for they're not unimportant. Jesus says very clearly, let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. And it ends, and the passage ends, and He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. What a great picture this is of all the children of God, young and old alike. This is how Jesus treats us, how God treats us as His children. And He blesses us and He watches over us and He cares for us as a father. What a great thing that is. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful for this passage that's recorded for us in your scripture, and we're so thankful that you've treated us as we are, helpless, needy children who can do nothing to enter your kingdom but hold out our hands and ask that you would draw us near to you, that you would reconcile us to yourself, that you would forgive our sins, and that you would clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that that would be our hope, not what we do, but what you have done for us in your grace and mercy, how Christ has not only taught this, but accomplished this for us by bringing us to faith in you and to reconciling us through His sacrifice. Lord, we pray this, that we would know this and cherish this, and that we would see children as Christ saw them, and that we would have this utter dependency on your grace alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand.